Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would catch a vision for what you are wanting to do through us. That we would fall more in love with you than ever before. And that we would be ignited with your passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we tried a little kind of talking back and forth between us. So this time, we're going to try it again. And we're going to go through this, and we need to keep having this drilled into us so that it is our lifeblood. And so I ask the question, why do we as a church exist? And our response is, our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. So let's try that again. Why does our church exist? Our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. All right, one more time. Why does our church exist? Our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. Excellent. All right, we are getting this. We are going to cling to this. Our next slide shows Proverb 29:18a, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's what we were talking about last week, is when there's no vision, the people perish. And that includes the church. When there's no vision, when we're not excited about what God is doing, when we're not bracing and going forward with what God is doing, when we're not saying forward with our banners like the Onward Christian Soldiers talks about, when we don't have that banner flying of our vision and of Jesus being our leader and following him, then we will perish if we don't thrive on that, if we don't follow him. And a quick reminder from last week, we will look at the church life curve. This is, and it happens in 3 to 5 years, we can go from thriving to begin to declining. And what we start with is a mission and a vision, and we get excited and we see what God's doing and we see what God's wanting to do, and we start getting excited, we start going forward, we start doing what God wants us to do, and we begin initiating new relationships. And then to continue these relationships and to move forward, we have ministry forms, and these ministry forms are focused on reaching new people. And then we have structure because we wind up getting more people. And so to deal with it, we have to structure and continue growing. And unless the vision is renewed and continues to grow, what begins to happen is our vision and our mission begin to have a small V. And we're no longer passionate about it, and we're no longer really talking about it. And then instead of about initiating new relationships and getting to know people like we're going to do on Thursday as we go out at 6 o'clock, then it becomes about maintaining old relationships. And then with our ministry forms, instead of it being to reach new people and to grow people, what it begins to be about is holding on to those ministry forms. And then all we begin to do is we begin to say, all right, well, I have to fill this position and I have to fill that position. And it no longer becomes about what's effective in reaching people for Jesus, but it becomes maintaining the way things have been. And finally, we wind up in structure. And this is where we find ourselves often getting bogged down in the way things have always been done. The structure was originally initiated so that we could reach more people, and then the structure becomes a binding coffin for us. And so I wanted you to see that and remember. These are our three goals that we viewed last week. For 2013 to baptize double digits. We've already got four baptisms so far this year. And we had little Maribel come forward last week. So we are going to have five baptisms very soon, and we're not even near halfway through the year. God can do this, God, but it's going to take God doing it. It's going to take us embracing the mission and the vision that God is giving us and initiating new relationships and seeing people grow and seeing people get to know Jesus and us being focused on following Jesus and loving people. Next is we are going to develop relationships from Columbia to Calumet, from Chicago to 150th. That's the 21 block area around our church that is our primary mission field. Now, this does not mean that we will turn people away if they're from outside this area. No, not at all. We'll love anyone. But one of the things we've been learning is if you do not focus on someone, you will not reach anyone. If we try to focus on everyone, then we wind up reaching no one. So what we have to do is we have to create a target audience, a focus group. Those that we are going to try to reach in particular, and as we reach them, ministry will expand, people will grow, and it will continue to move beyond that. And our area will grow, and our ability to reach and minister to people will grow. And finally, within 5 years, by 2018, that we would be involved in starting a new church. That we would be sending people out to do God's work, and that we would be help funding that work. That being said, as a reminder and a start, today we are going to be looking a bit more at our focus group. And so the scripture that we are going to look at is kind of a lengthy one, but we will start in Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. That's Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." Paul is, next to Jesus, probably my biggest hero of the faith. Paul is so incredible at reaching people and understanding where people are at. One of the things that he did is before he began teaching, before he began interacting in this way, one of the things that he did was he began to study the community that he was ministering to. He went walking around, he got talking to people, he understood where people were at, where people were coming from, what their background was, and decided to meet them there. One of the things that we as Christians sometimes have a tendency to do is we have a tendency not to be like Paul and not to be like Jesus, not to follow Jesus, but instead say, "Hey, you guys come be like us." And if we look at what Paul has done, what he has done in this passage is he goes and he says, "All right, I'm going to understand who you are, where you are coming from, and I'm going to meet you there." One of the things that we did last week as we looked at the vision, as we looked at this, is we went over the song "Some Night" group fun. We played that, and I know some of you were probably in here going, "This isn't a Christian song. Why are we playing this? Da 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 da." And when I looked at some of those who are from our community, from our target focus group, what I saw was singing. I saw people knowing the song, loving the song, getting excited, bouncing their head around, kind of half dancing in their seats. Because the song reached where people are at, where people from our target group are, where their focus group is. And if we look, Paul did the exact same thing. He said, some of your poets have said that we are indeed his offspring. And so one of the things that we must do is we must reach people where they are at, not demand that they come to where we are at. I'll tell you, some of the things that I have seen, some of the things that I have been a part of have certainly not been in the church. At least not the church building. And some of the greatest things that I have seen and been able to be a part of have been outside this church building. Now, the Holy Spirit is with us, and when we go, He goes with us. So the church is always with us. But outside the church building, and it hasn't looked conventional. It hasn't looked the way that we have always done church. I'll tell you, I went to go visit a family a couple months ago. And I walked up, had something that I was going to give them. I called them ahead of time, and they met me at the door, and they said, you know what, there's some drinking going on, so I know you wouldn't be comfortable. And I said, you know what, I'm comfortable. And so they invited me in, and it was interesting as we began to talk, because what started as a drinking gambling party turned into a prayer meeting inside the house. And we were talking and we were praying, and the Holy Spirit was there. And I mean, it was incredible. Now, they didn't stop drinking when I left, nor do I expect them to. But we need to be willing to step outside of our comfort zones. We need to be willing to meet people where they are at, not saying, all right, once you quit drinking, you can come here. But instead we say, you know what? Bible says not to get drunk, so I'm not going to get drunk, but I love you and I will meet you wherever you're at. One of the things that is just a fantastic story is actually from a church that my wife was a part of when she was in London, when she was living there in London. And she had heard from a friend about this church, and so she was going to look it up, see what things were going. She wanted to go out for New Year's, but she knew that some of her roommates were probably going to get a little bit too wild for her taste. And so she wanted a safe place to go and hang out. And so she got on this church's website and found what they were doing for New Year's. What they had done was they had rented out a bar right in downtown London, down the street from center city stores, everything. And what we saw happen, what she saw happen, was she went, people were there, they had a drink, people were not getting drunk, and when she showed up to church, like, you know what, I had a good time, I enjoyed the people, and we went, they got to the, she went to the service, and the pastor got up and said, you know what, We rented out that bar for that, and the staff and the owners absolutely loved us, but they have been told we are not allowed to come back because we did not purchase enough alcohol, and it was not worth it to them. And so one of the things that we see is that we meet people where they are at, and we grow, and I love how Jesus and how Paul move forward. One of the things that we do is we have a tendency to get stuck in the way that we think things should be done, and we forget about who our target audience is, who our focus group is, and what we do is we begin to sit back and say, no, this is the way things have always been done. This is the way we have always done ministry, and we will not move forward. We will not do what God is wanting us to do, what God is calling us to do. And so who is our focus group? Last week we discussed about it being from Columbia to Calumet and Chicago to 150th. That's 21 blocks. That is our primary focus right now. And what we want to do is we want to get Bible studies in homes. We want to be reaching people. We want to be helping people grow. And the goal is not just to get them in the church, but to get them in Jesus. For those of you who were a part of the Not a Fan series that we did a little bit back, one of the things that we saw is a father had come up to the author of that series and said, you know what, our daughter is gone away from the faith, and he said this very profound thing. We raised our daughter in church, but we did not raise her in Jesus. And one of the things that has happened is we have raised people in the church. We have tried to raise people in the church, but we have not raised them in Jesus. And there is a stark difference. There is a huge difference. The difference is heaven and hell. And so our goal is not just to get people in the church. Our goal is to get people in Jesus. And as we reach people for Jesus, as we grow, as people see that we love them, then some of them will come. Some of them will plant a seed and they'll go somewhere else. Some, like with Paul, will mock us and never darken the doorstep of a church. But it should not be because we have failed to reach out and love on our neighbors. So who is inside this area? Our focus group that we are looking at is primarily about 18 years old to late 30s. After age 43, the population in our area it makes a huge decline. Some of the things we need to know about our neighborhood is that so many live in poverty. The poverty line for a three-person family in the United States is $19,090. Now in the state, 14.2% of the state population is underneath that poverty line. In our zip code of 46327, 21.7% is below that line. And 12.6% is below the half mark of that line. Now, one of the things that I've heard as we've talked about trying to reach this group, to reach this area, is people saying that For us to reach this area, we are going to have to become a Spanish-speaking church. That is not the case. Now, I would love it if one day we would have a Spanish ministry, a Spanish-speaking ministry out of our church where we have people coming in here and worshiping in Spanish. But one of the things as we look at our neighborhood is the foreign-born population is only just over 20%. It's 20.5%. And 76% of that is from Mexico. So we are looking at about 15% of the population in our area is native Spanish speaking in their home. A lot of what we have is actually that under 43 range is actually second and third generation immigrants who speak English. That is because over 50% of our community is Hispanic, but they are not foreign born Hispanic. So our focus group is young urban people who live in a 21-block area around the church, especially men. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, why men? Why men? Why men over women? Why men over children? And one of the things that I'm saying is it's not at the expense of women and children. It's not negating the women and children. But if we look at the ministry of Jesus, if we look at what he's done, he went to the men first. And along the way, as he came into contact with women and children, he ministered to them as well. But his focus, his primary ministry was focusing on the men. And we're going to show you just a really quick video with some statistics that I want you to see as why we need to focus on the men. Of Christian men say that sexual lust is their number one temptation. Only 11% of marriages end in divorce when the couple prays at least once a day. 95% of men say that they do not have a clear best friend that is male. Why minister to and through men? Look at the statistics. When a child is reached first to connect to a church, 3.5% of the families will follow. When the wife mom is reached first, 22% of the families will follow. When the husband dad first connects to a church, 93% of the families will follow. That is a huge, stark difference. I'm not saying ignore the women and children. Of course, we minister to the women and the children along the way, but our focus group must be the men, because that, if we are following Jesus, we are going to focus on the men. If we are going to follow Jesus and love people, we are going to need to pursue and grow men. And what do women need more than a women's ministry? They need a husband who loves them and cares for them and will protect them and will help them to grow in Jesus. And what do children need more than a children's ministry? They need a father who will tuck them in at night and love them and care for them and pray over them and hug them. This is the reason why we must go after the men. Because it makes a difference. It changes the culture. And one of the things that historically, if we look at the revivals throughout our country and the revivals where God has really woken up his people throughout not just our country and our history, but the world and the history, is that gap where it's generally in churches 60% female and only 40% male, and often larger than that. That gap gets closed because what happens when revival happens is men stand up. Men fall in love with Jesus. And I want you to see that this is what Jesus did. I want you to see that this is what he is calling us to do. And I know some of you, as we look at this, you'll say, well, I don't know anything about our community. I don't know how to relate to our community. And some of the things that we need to understand about our community and our focus group in particular is that our focus group is multi-ethnic. There are lots of different cultures and family backgrounds that come, and people have an experience that is different from ours. They are postmodern. I won't get into all that postmodern means, but breaking it down as simply as possible, our community does not care about truth. They care about experience. And so they will not care if we come to our house and say, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? They might laugh. They might shut the door in our face. They may say like AC/DC, I'm on a highway to hell. I mean, I don't know. But what will make the difference is if we love and get to know people, and as they experience Christ's love through us, it will make a difference. Many are from single parent homes. Many have grown up without a father or a consistent father figure, and many of those who did have a father figure have had an abusive father figure in their home. And many abusive mother figures as well. And they have little to no church experience. Which means we are going to have to get beyond speaking in Christianese. We are going to have to stop speaking church speak, and we're going to have to learn the language of the people around us. One of the things that I find so poignant about this, so direct and so visually stimulating about the story of Paul, as he goes on to Mars Hill, as he preaches to the Epicureans, he didn't speak in his native tongue of Hebrew. He spoke in Greek. He spoke in the language of the people. And for some of us, we're going to have to start learning a new language. And we're going to have to learn how to talk in it. We're going to have to learn how to understand it. And it's going to take work. But that work is worth it. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Our motivation is not our Christian duty. Our motivation is not that it's always been done or that we've always been told that we must do it, but our motivation comes back to Jesus. What did Jesus do and what is he calling us to do? What he did was he left his comfort. He left the heavenly angels singing to him night and day in a heavenly language. And he came down to earth and spoke the language of the people. He lived in significant poverty. And he met people where they are at. And that is what God is calling us to do. To follow Jesus. Not asking people to come and become like us, but becoming like those we wish to love and want to know Jesus. And then there will be aspects of their life that God will deal with. Anybody who's gotten closer to Jesus knows that there keep being things that comes up and you're like, man, I didn't realize that was a sin. I didn't realize that my attitude was a problem there. Keep growing. And instead of calling people to our culture, we must call people to Jesus. And our focus group is going to be young urban people who live in a 21-block area around the church, from Chicago to 150th, from Columbia to Calumet. Especially men. They are multi-ethnic, postmodern, from single-parent homes, and have little to no church experience. Jesus has died on the cross for us. He became like us so that we could be saved. If we are truly Christ followers, we will become like our neighborhood so that they can be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you and to grab hold of what you have for us. Lord, help us to fall in love with you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know, Jesus is calling us all to repentance, whether we're Christians, whether we're not Christians, whether we're not sure what we are. We have all messed up. We have all sinned. And he died on the cross in our place so that we could live with him forever and ever.